You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 1993 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is the third class in a series given by Brother Les Sage on the subject, Miracles of Christ.
A couple of things I'd like to say before we get started. Brother Connor came up to me after yesterday's class and gave me a note, and he said, Brother Les, the tightrope artist that walked across Niagara Falls is a true story. It actually happened. It's recorded in the Book of Knowledge. And he has here that not only did he walk across this wire, but he walked across it blindfolded. And not only did he walk across it blindfolded, that he had a woman in a wheelbarrow and took her across as well. I had heard this from another Christadelphian many years ago that told this story, and I didn't know if it was a true story or not, but evidently it was. So that makes that the aspect of believing even stronger for the woman in the wheelbarrow. What I would like to look at today is the aspect or category where Jesus healed Gentiles. So I have titled the class, A Light Unto the Gentiles. And turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah 49. And we'll read verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah 49. Isaiah chapter 49, starting with verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and hearken, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow, and in His quiver, He hid me away. And He said to me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so in this prophecy, we see in verse 1, the virgin birth. In verse 2, talking about the shadow of His hand, the death of Jesus, the polished arrow, the resurrection. In verse 3, He speaks about Israel, His servant, being glorified. And in verse 4, the last year of the ministry of Jesus Christ was full of disappointment. It started to become apparent that the Jews would not accept Him. Jesus must have realized the force of this prophecy at a very early time in His life. And it must have been a great comfort to Him, particularly toward the end of His ministry, when it was becoming more and more apparent that the nation of Israel was rejecting Him. Now, we would expect to see some aspect of this in His miracles, in His teaching. And yet, He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So He knew that His ministry, that this ministry to the Gentiles would not be done by Him personally, but by others, after He had ascended to the Father. Now, in John 12, if you would like to turn to that, John chapter 12, we see I think, some emotion from Jesus as he expressed himself in the latter part of his ministry. In John 12, verse 20, we read, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" These Greeks were not just curious. And Jesus, in a change of emotion, says, "Now is the Son of God glorified." He could see the fullness of this ministry that would involve Gentiles responding to the gospel message. Now, these men who wrote the Gospels could see this mission, and therefore, as we've suggested, they picked out certain miracles, and they wrote selectively to illustrate this point. Some of these miracles were done quite different than all the rest. Some of the miracles were done by Jesus from a distance. They weren't like the intimate contact, like with the leper, or with the woman with the issue of blood, or Jairus' daughter, for example. Some of them were work at a considerable distance, and I would like to look at some of those this morning. Let's turn to John 4, and we will look at the first one that to examine this morning, is the official's son. John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore says to him, 'Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.' The official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son will live.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was living. And so he asked them the hour when he began to mend, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him.' The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' And he himself believed, and all his household. This now was the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." Now, as we look at this text, Jesus had just spent 2 days with the Samaritans. And you remember his conversation with the woman at the well. And because of this conversation, John tells us that many of these people believed him, and they believed him because of his words. There's no mention that he did any miracles there, just words. In fact, it's in verse 42, right up above there, in chapter 4. "They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" It's probably an exhortation there as well, that they responded just because of his words. Now, he returns to Cana, probably visited the house where he turned the water to wine, and there was a certain nobleman, I think King James has it, if you're looking at that version, or the RSV and some of the other translations state that there was an official. And I guess really there are two possibilities, that it could be either a nobleman, which could very well be, could have been a Jew, and Menaeum may have been a possibility as recorded in Acts 13:1, or as I would lean towards myself, that this was an official. He would have been an officer in the king's court and then a Gentile. And this might have been Chusa, as we look at it. It's recorded in Luke 8, verse 5. Now, I would opt for, it's a good possibility that it might have been this individual, because Chooz's name means seen by revelation. And Jesus makes a statement to him similar to that, as we just read. But this man goes a distance of about 16, 17, or 20 miles from Cana to Capernaum, and he petitions Jesus to come to Capernaum so that he can heal his son. And we look at the text here. Jesus almost seems to be rough with this individual. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, I think we have to remember and keep in mind that Jesus could read people's minds. He knew what they were thinking. And I think it's a possibility that this man might have even said something like this before he came down. When his son became ill, he might have said, well, unless I see some signs and wonders, I'm really not going to believe, whatever the case. But when he comes to Jesus, that's what Jesus says to him. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But this man was desperate. And so he says, sir, please, please come down. If you don't come down, my son will surely die. Please, Lord. And he begs him. Well, the compassion of Jesus could not neglect this. And so Jesus says to him, go, your son will live. Think about that. I'm sure this man must have looked into the eyes of Jesus and searched his face. And he believed enough, at least, to go. And so he left. And the next day, as he was traveling, his servants met him on the way. And they said, your son is fine. He's alive. He didn't die. And so the father says, well, I want to know something. Tell me when he started to get better. And they said, it wasn't like that. On the seventh hour, the fever left. And, you know, the man then, there wasn't any doubt in his mind. There was no way you could convince him that this wasn't from the very time what Jesus said to him. And we read that then he was a believer in Jesus. And he converted his whole household. Well, Jesus heals this individual by remote control. He heals him at a distance, it's 16, 17, 20 miles, something like that, if you look on a map. And there are many lessons, I think, that we can learn from this. The first one, the first point, and the main point I'm trying to make is that there was this distance, that Jesus didn't go there. And I think if we examine these miracles, in fact, as far as I can tell, every time that Jesus does this, heals someone from a distance, it's a Gentile. But this official learned some other lessons as well, ones that, which I think are an exhortation to us. He was to learn from this incident that although God may answer our prayers and provide our needs, He might not do so necessarily in the way that we expect or anticipate. In His greater wisdom, His judgment as to how our needs should be met is far superior than the way we think sometimes. You can see how this man's faith developed in this incident. First of all, Jesus said to him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But he begged Jesus, and he said, please come and visit my son. Please, Jesus, please. And then Jesus said, go, your son will live. And we read that he believed. I think it's probably a little bit like the example with the tightrope that we just talked about. He believed to a certain degree, but after, in the case we made the example, the individual riding on the back or in the wheelbarrow, then he really believed when he found out that his son suddenly became well, and it was at the exact time that Jesus told him that. Now, Jesus puts him in a position that he would have to trust him. He couldn't immediately know what the answer was. He had to leave and go find out. Can you imagine what was going through his mind as he traveled back home? I think this is okay, but I'm not sure. His son was certainly going to die. And I think this is true for us, brethren, as well. And it may be one of the most difficult lessons we have to learn as servants of God, that we have to put our trust in Him. Many times, we don't know what the answer is. We pray to God and we ask for something and we don't know. We can't know. We're in the position of not knowing the final answer. In fact, each of you could probably testify to a time in your life when you were in this position. He puts us in the position that we have to trust Him and trust His judgment. And I think this miracle shows us that if we do trust Him, He will give us what we need. It may not be exactly the way we thought it would work out, but He will give us what we need. Matthew chapter 15, another incident. The Syrophoenician woman, or the Canaanite woman, Matthew chapter 15. I don't have a watch up here with me, Ted. You might give me a high sign when I'm about halfway through or something. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and cried, "Have mercy on me, O son, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered, "It's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So we look at this account, brethren. Jesus leaves and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. He evidently wanted to avoid the Jewish crowds, particularly the Pharisees. And I don't think it was so much for his own sake, but especially for his 12 that were with him at this time. And we'll talk more about that tomorrow as we'll go through this incident as well, when we're looking at miracles that Jesus performed specifically for the 12. But even in this area, some lady recognizes Him. And perhaps she had been keeping track of this great healer and of where Jesus had been going. She knew this man because she addresses him as Son of David. What was the Son of David to a Canaanite woman? She surely understood something. She says, "My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." We're not told what the ailment was, perhaps epilepsy. But Jesus does not answer her. He doesn't say anything when she first comes up to Him. Now, why doesn't He? Did Jesus not want to heal this woman? I'll leave that question with you for a little while. But she evidently didn't give up, and she kept pleading and begging. And then the disciples came up to Him and they said, "Jesus, send this woman away. She's crying after us. Please get rid of her." And Jesus says, "I came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." It's almost like He was saying, "Well, I would like to help, but I only came to Israel." And then she comes up again to him and falls down on her knees and she says, Lord, help me. You're the only one. Please help me. And Jesus says, it's not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Mark's account says, let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. I think it's probably a reasonable assumption that there may have been a household pet or two nearby. But it seems to make the most sense to me that the children Jesus was talking about here were his 12. These 12 men. If he were to go into this woman's house and heal her daughter, the crowds would have come again. And the very thing that he was trying to accomplish with the 12 would have been thwarted. Also, it would have caused a great amount of Jewish prejudice if he had gone into this woman's house and healed her daughter. We read in the parallel account of Mark, and you don't need to turn to it, but it's in the 7th chapter, verse 24. When he went to this area, we are told, Mark says, he didn't want anyone to know about it. But this woman, in a beautiful expression of faith and humility, says, yes, Lord, I understand. But even the puppies can eat the crumbs that fall from the table. She uses a different word for dogs. She accepted the inferior status of Gentiles. And she recognized something. She recognized that all that she was asking for was just a little crumb of what he had to offer. These 12 men were getting a full course meal. They were getting fed like no other men had ever been fed on the face of the earth. And she said, I would just like a little fragment of that, and that will take care of my needs. How this must have warmed the heart of Jesus. Her attitude must have been so refreshing at this time. She seemed to understand so well when the 12 seemed to be so confused. And Jesus says, oh woman, great is your faith. For this saying, be it done for you as you desire. Now what can we learn from this sign that's recorded here? Well, first of all, he healed her daughter from a distance. He didn't even see this little girl, much less touch her. So another sign, I think, that shows that Jesus would have a ministry to the Gentiles, but he would be physically away when he performed this ministry. But there are other lessons here which we cannot leave and go by without making reference to. This woman can teach us very, very much. She was fervent in her prayer and petition. There was no doubt in her mind that Jesus could do what she wanted. She was persistent. She hung in there. What if, after the first time she went up there and she cried to Jesus, and he just ignores her, seemingly, if she left? Or the second time, she probably heard the disciples saying, send this woman away. She's crying after us, slowing us down. And then Jesus says, well, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She probably heard that as well. And then finally, when she does talk to Jesus, he says, go your way. Your daughter will be fine. Surely, her example is an exhortation to us. What if we pray to God and he doesn't answer? What if we pray again a second time or a third time and there still seems to be no answer? The exhortation from this woman is, don't give up. Don't give up. For was it not James who said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much? Let's look at another example, one that John talked about yesterday, Luke 17, the 10 lepers. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then said Jesus, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." While Jesus was traveling on the way to Jerusalem, he went between Samaria and Galilee, and he came to a small village. We're not told the name of this village, but there probably was a leper colony nearby. There were Jews and Samaritans both, and they huddled together in their common bond of loathsomeness. Normally, they wouldn't have anything to do with each other. One of the most distressing features of leprosy, I have been told, is the failure of the voice, particularly in the worst stages. And so these men cried together. They called the great healer in a unified voice. But we're told they kept their distance. They weren't like the leper that we looked at earlier who came right up to Jesus. They stayed back some distance away. Of course, the problem with their disease was it was all the more acute in the fact that there were 10 of them. So they cried together as they stood some distance away from Jesus, and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus looks at them and he says, "Go, show yourself to the priest." They looked at themselves and they still were all diseased. Jesus makes it harder for them. Like the official son, he said, "Go, your son will live." And he might have thought, well, he said, "Go, your son will live." To the Syrophoenician woman, the same thing. He said, "Go, be it done for you as you have desired." But there was a promise in Jesus' voice, and so they turned and they left. And as they were going, how far we're not told, every one of them, their flesh became clean and wholesome, like a small child. And one of the 10, when he saw this happen to him, hadn't seen it look this way for years. It was just too much for him. And he was the only one who saw the face of Jesus after he had been cleansed. The rest had their backs to him in unthankfulness. They were concerned about being socially rehabilitated. He alone comes to Jesus and glorifies God, and he falls on his knees at the feet of Jesus. He was no longer at a distance now. He was up close. And Jesus asked the question that throughout all ages has been asked, "Were there not 10? Where are the 9? It would seem that these other 9 were Jews, because he says, "Was there not found one to give praise to God except this foreigner or this stranger?" And he says, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And again, as was suggested yesterday, this man had already been cleansed of his leprosy. So here was another miracle that he was saved, a much more important miracle. The others went to the law, but this man came to Jesus Christ. Again, there are some lessons for us, besides the fact that they were standing some distance from Jesus. And the question that Jesus asked is still asked of you and me. Sometimes we have that unthankful heart. Were there not 10? Where are the 9? Do we sometimes leave the giving of thanks to those who know less about God or about Jesus than we do? It seems sometimes, brothers and sisters, that others can render more praise than we do, and this shouldn't be. For those of us who are parents, how would we feel if our children never said thank you, Dad or Mom? And it isn't so much the words, but the way they react to us. Their thankfulness is shown by their actions and reactions. Indeed, this should be our motivation for giving praise and honor to God, because we are thankful. We too have been cleansed of this terrible disease, and we should be on our knees giving thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ and be overwhelmed with the joy for what has been done for us. Well, there has been a common element so far in all of these miracles that we have examined. All of these miracles were worked at some distance from Jesus. And I think in every case, if we look at them, they were Gentiles. How much time have we got? Okay. I've got a couple more to look at. I think one of them we'll hurry through and then look at one in a little more detail. What I'm trying to accomplish is that when you look at these miracles and study them on their own, think in your mind, why were they performed? And see if they fit into one of these categories or more. And then when you begin to look at them in more detail, I think they come more alive and make more sense. Let's look at the case with Bartimaeus. I think there is another one where Bartimaeus was probably a Gentile, blind Bartimaeus. If you put all three accounts together, and you have to do that, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this incident. You have to put all three of them together to get the proper picture. Rather than look them up, I think I'll just go through this briefly. First, Jesus comes by this area, and Bartimaeus appeals to Jesus. It would seem that he's ignored the first time, the same way he did the Syrophoenician woman. Bar is the Gentile equivalent of Ben, which is Hebrew. He was associated with Jericho, which is associated with palm trees, which I think in Scripture generally are a symbol of Gentiles. Let's look at Matthew 21. This whole incident, I think, could be looked at the miracles here in this light, that he was dealing with Gentiles, possibly, and some of the things that were happening here in this last week of his ministry. Matthew 21. I might read just verses 1 through 7, because there are some miracles here that you won't find listed in any of the commentators. These are some miracles that have not been listed as miracles, maybe in the past, but they were miracles. Matthew 21. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethany, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on an ass, and on a colt, the foal of an ass." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the ass and the colt and put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. The indication is that he rode both animals, not just one. First, the ass, which probably rejected him, and then this colt, who didn't. Now, Mark tells us that the colt had never been ridden. And Jesus rode this animal in the midst of a screaming, yelling crowd. That would have been a miracle. If you look at the account here, he then goes into the city and he goes to the temple and cleanses the temple. The area is the court of the Gentiles at this time. The area where Gentiles could come and worship. It had been turned into a place of selling and buying and selling. Jesus cleans this area, and then he heals others in this area. So when you're looking at some of these things, consider the Gentile aspect of his ministry and miracles. Now, that's just a brief skeleton, and you'll have to put the meat on that because I've just got time to look briefly at one more. And let's turn to Luke 7, 1 through 10. Luke chapter 7, 1 through 10. The centurion and his servant that was healed. After he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death. When he heard of Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that followed him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found that the slave was well. So this Gentile sent elders of the Jews from Capernaum asking him to come and heal his slave. I feel quite confident that Jairus would have been one of these because he was one of the elders at Capernaum. These Jews told Jesus, "He's worthy to have you do this because he has built us a synagogue." And in the text almost sounds like, "You should do this because he's done all of these things for us." And I don't think Jesus was interested in those terms, but he said, "I will come and heal him." And when he got close to the man's house, the centurion showed Jesus something that he wanted to hear and know. He said, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." This man knew that if Jesus came under his roof, it would prompt Jewish criticism, and it would hamper his teaching work. Didn't quite get there. Give me just a minute, then I'll finish up. Jesus heard this, he marveled. He marveled. The key word, brothers and sisters, to look at here is in verse 8, is the word "under." He did not say, "I am a man of authority. I say to my slave, 'Do this,' and I say to someone else, 'And do that,' and they do it because I'm of authority." He said, "I am a man under authority. Jesus, you only need to speak the word, and there will be immediate obedience because you have behind you a greater authority than what I have behind me." This man had the authority of the emperor behind him. And here was a Gentile saying, "You have behind you the almighty power of God." A Gentile telling Jesus this. And Jesus marveled by it. So much so that all you have to do is speak the word, and I know that he will be healed. Now, brethren, for us, this miracle must have its part with each one of us. For the Lord Jesus is a way, but if we seek him, like this man, in humility, knowing that he is desirous now as he was then we can receive what we are asking for. If we will be subject to his authority and in humility seek him like this servant, then he will bless us and give us what we need. Thank you.